What does courage look like? If you were to describe to a child, or if you had the talent to paint, how would you paint courage? I have at home a painting that we've had since we were married, and you probably have seen it. It is well known of this man that sits on the south side of a lighthouse as it is engulfed by 50-foot, 100-foot waves. And he is, yeah, he's close to a door. Door's not closed. I don't know if he ran right back in after the picture or however they took that picture. And he just stands there in the midst of the storm. What does courage look like? You think about that. I think last year we were on vacation up north in Canada, and everywhere you went, they had a sign at where you parked the car saying Bear Country. And it so happened that we wanted to go see a lighthouse in the afternoon towards evening. And we all know that's not a good time. But we had to go do it, and that was the only time we had. And as we parked the car, there's the sign, bears. And we had no spray or anything with us. Now, I didn't say anything because, you know, you don't want to inspire or fear is contagious. I got my wife with me, and I don't want her to see that, man, I'm praying, and I've got nothing to defend us if anything happens. And we're walking, and you know that universal language, hey, bear. Hey, bear, and you kind of want to call out, but I don't want to call out because I don't want to wake anybody up like any bears, but you know, you got to say something so you don't surprise the bear, and we're going around a corner, and there's a lot of bushes and trees, and there's nobody around, and I'm thinking, okay, do I want my wife to be first or behind me? And we're laughing, saying, honey, all I got to do is outrun you. What do you do? How are you courageous? They even say that dogs smell fear. Dogs, wolf, and whatever animals, they can smell fear. Right? And we can make a whole bunch of jokes of what fear smells like. As skydivers, as we were going up to altitude, and as because the plane was not pressurized, the higher we went, the newcomers and the students, yeah, we would say, yeah, there's a smell of fear right there. What does it mean to be courageous at times when it really matters? Because we could say courageous things, but it's a whole different animal to live a courageous life. And here in our text, we can actually see what the Lord said. It's being described through the lives of Peter and John that you are the salt and you are the light of the earth. You are supposed to make an impact to the people that live around you as they look at your life. I'm not saying as they listen to what you say, as they look at your life. My wife and I, we have a couple different ways of understanding the meaning of cologne and perfume. And after I shave, I douse it on because I even like to smell it, and probably not you. I forgot this morning, but when she puts on the perfume, it's barely a drop. But when she walks by, yeah, I know that she's wearing that perfume. Courage is like that. Courage is not loud, but courage is steadfast. Courage is not necessarily heard as much as it is seen. What is the purpose that we have in the days that we live? As we see them get darker, more dangerous? What is courage? And we started to look at courage last week. As we're looking at the permeating effect of salt. Salt and its characteristics, which we will begin to look at even in the lives of Peter and John, because they reflect that power of salt. It's not the most fragrant of things that we use in our kitchen. You ask a chef, so how'd you make this food taste so good? And we expect to hear some extravagant things from across the seas. There's salt and pepper. Doesn't say much, but it makes a big difference. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, they comprehended they were uneducated and ordinary men, and they were marveling at what they saw. Or they would be too ashamed to say that they were marveling, but in their hearts, they were in awe. They were marveling, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That fragrance of his presence. The people that you spend time with begin to rub off on you, and you begin to rub off on the people you spend time with, especially children. You know, you watch YouTube, and there's clips here and there, and not long ago, it broke my heart to see a two-year-old walking around the kitchen cussing up a storm. And the parents were laughing, oh, look how cute. Where did they learn to cuss? Probably dad. You spend time with people, they either begin to influence you, if your salt has no more flavor, or you begin to continuously influence them. What is this effect of the salt? And that's where we opened it up last week by saying, listen, we see that they saw the confidence in Peter and John, and this is something that cannot be faked. You can't buy this. Actually, you may say the right things, but if you are fearful, your voice will betray how afraid you are. You've been in a situation, maybe that's you, when you have to confront somebody, and you're face-to-face, and you got to see a list of things which may be righteous, but because you're not a confrontational person, your voice begins to tremble. You've done that? You've seen that happen? Now, the bullies will take advantage of that, right? What does it mean to have this courage, this confidence? Yes, we draw it right back to the end of the text. It's their presence with the Lord Jesus that was working from within. Now, so that's what we looked at last week. Let's move on. They saw them, and they began to comprehend that something was different. They're confident. What does salt look like? Well, first of all, there's courage in the life of a person has got the salt from the Lord. Second, they comprehended that they were uneducated. Now, what do we pull from this? What's Peter and John doing in front of thousands of people? And not only are there thousands of people, but they have people that don't like them much. Now, I can talk to Paul a bit, and I can sure talk to Greg as well. We who have had to preach before people, large crowds, small crowds, doesn't matter. But we've had in our ministry experience people that didn't like us much. And you could tell it on their faces when we were preaching, right? Kind of like the way you're looking at me now. You know they're not accepting your message. You know that they're judging you for a list of things in your life. Here's Peter and John. They're preaching Jesus. That's the one thing they cannot deal with, that name. And it's these priests and Sadducees and Pharisees sitting up front, elbowing their way through the front. And these are the same people that crucified that Jesus. And they stand. The word here that they comprehended in the original, katalamano, it's got the idea of coming down upon. It's the idea of grasping or seizing strongly. In other words, their minds were made up. They were comprehending. They already judged who these people were, and they were about to pass sentence. Meaning, comprehending that their minds were seized both with judgment and resolution. It doesn't mean that it was correct, though. They comprehended. It doesn't mean that they were right. Because in everything they're about to say, we see their failure and fall. But here's Peter and John standing. That's what salt does. Sometimes the salt, all you got to do is be. Don't have to say great things. Don't have to impress people. Just be. And that happens again. As a believer, you've been around people that knew you were a Christian, your co-workers, and they go ahead and begin to cuss up a storm. And they say, as they would say to me, "Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor." And I'm thinking, but the Lord Jesus is with us all the time. Why me and not him when you're cussing up a storm? But your presence reminds them, whatever the concept they got of God, of what's right and what's wrong. 1 Corinthians 1:26. And what we want to call this fact of the fact that they, as salt, it says they were uneducated. So what are they doing in front of all these people? They don't have a degree. They don't have any experience in whatever school. I see this as surrendered trust before the Lord. It's not what I need to acquire to prove anything to people. I got to trust the Lord and surrender. If the Lord's going to stand you up, stand up. If the Lord wants to move you and open your mouth, don't think of, "I'm not the right person. I don't know what to say. Oh, I'm the least of these." Yeah, that may be true, but trust the Lord and surrender and stand in front of people that may be listening to you or in front of people that are about to judge you, and the time is coming. They surrendered their hearts in the command of the Lord, which said, listen, in the world you will be hated, you will be persecuted, but listen, I have overcome the world and I go with you. Trust him. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise, and then he qualifies it, in the world's way, according to the flesh. The world may not see you as wise as what the world thinks that wise people are. There were not many of you like that. Not many of you mighty. Not many of you noble. And I would have to say, what happened to the Lord's church these days? Because even without realizing it, the church is seeking the cream of the crop every single time. Church is looking for a pastor. They want someone that has authored books, someone that's a doctor, someone that's been to the best schools. I'm sorry, and I don't want to be like, you know, there's a saying that little foxes, because they can't get to the vine, they like to complain. I don't want to be that. But in my every experience, whenever I met someone that was called a doctor, they broke up churches. Nothing wrong with education. And we are to seek. And I was thinking just the other day, okay, so how can we solve this problem? Because we all have problems with arrogance and pride. And the more you add to your name, your clothes, or your degree, the prouder you are. Bob, call me doctor from now on. There are people that demand that, you know. And others will remind them, he has worked for this degree. He deserves it. Haven't you heard that? Where is Christ in all that? That's not salt. Again, the idea is this. We deal with this temptation of arrogance, being like the world, sounding like the world, looking like the world, so we could be what? Accepted by the world. We're transforming our churches to look like the world's theaters, sound like the Broadway play, look so good, sound so good, so the world can feel at home. The world will never feel at home in God's house. And you know what? The church is not for the world. The church is for God's children, which are to be brought up, strengthened, raised up, established in the Word, and then we go out to the world, lead them to Christ, and they come home with us. Paul says, listen, there are not many wise like the world or mighty or noble. And when they say that these two men were uneducated, what does that mean? I told you last time that uneducated mean, in the original is agrammatos, which again, a little Greek, you put an A before a word, means a negative. So grammatos is grammar, grammatics, right, or language. You put an A, so they were no grammar for these guys. Literate, basically. Illiterate. Unlettered. Uneducated. You see, they were uneducated according to their standards. their expectations, their training, their indoctrination. And we see this even within our churches, where there's cliques of people from whatever call of life, whether you're an engineer or a teacher or even pastors, we're drawn by this flesh to have our little cliques. And we accept people that look like us, sound like us, or they impress us, or we envy them. We want to be better than them, so we spend time with them. It's the way the world has affected us, but not salt. Salt stands. Salt is like a salmon, always going upstream. This is Peter and John. So were they really uneducated? Well, think of it. Peter wrote two books. John wrote how many books? Five. And one of them, people still try to figure out what it says, the book of Revelation. And he wrote the most beloved gospel, the Gospel of John. No. They were quite educated, but not according to their approval. They didn't stamp the right for them to stand up and speak. Not according to their schools, not their teachers, not their ideology. You see, this word agrammatos, or uneducated in the original, is used in a couple of different ways. Very frequently, the formula is used for one who signs for another because they can't write. And we know this in our history, you put the X. Because you can't write, someone else signs for you. So they're saying that Peter and John couldn't even write their own name. By the way, that's what's happening to Christians now and since that time throughout the millennia. You will be ridiculed. You will be denigrated. You will be put down. Don't be surprised. Just be salt. Don't pick up your toys and go away. Just stand. In that name which they hate, you proclaim Jesus. Another meaning for agrammatos in their classic literature was used to speak of one that was inarticulate. So here's John, the uneducated that can't write, which writes the book of Revelation and four other books. And here's Peter, the inarticulate, meaning he can't speak. The Holy Spirit changed everything. Thousands came to Jesus through his messages, 5,000 plus. Now what they missed is that these men had been to the most prestigious seminary in the world. They spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus, day and night, one-on-one. And they didn't take notes because Jesus said, listen, the Holy Spirit will remind you everything that I've taught you. Yeah. Same thing as Christians today being ridiculed and denigrated, and we hear this more and more. Christians are the weird ones. We are the extremists. We are the Christian nationalists. You see, those that are lukewarm, that want to be accepted by the world, will compromise everything in order to embrace acceptance. They will embrace the rainbow flag churches. They will accept women as pastors. They will accept lesbian and gay pastors just so they can be acceptable because God is love. And they put the souls of their listeners in jeopardy for eternity. You see, looking at Peter and John living in the days before Christianity took off, it's the same as living in the days when we are a post-Christian nation. If you don't update your theology to understand that Paul is outdated in history, he was a misogynist. What did he know? Putting together what God has said about the order of serving him in the church. If we don't update our theology, you will be judged as uneducated and ordinary. If you don't embrace that kind of love that the world defines what love is, as the pinnacle of life and accept marriage between two men or marriage between two women, you will be judged as uneducated and ordinary. If you don't accept the fact that a biological male can declare anytime he wants some more medals that he's a female now, and he'll swim, he'll run, he'll fight, he'll even box. If you don't accept that, giving them all the rights and all those mindless pronouns, I try to get a list for you. I've seen a list one time. Xe, Xem, Z. I'll leave it there. Someone has lost their mind, but it is not those who believe in God. If you don't accept the fact that you got to lie and treat these transgender phenomenons as women, you are the one that lost your mind, and you're proving that you're uneducated and ordinary. If you don't accept to have your children pumped with hormones and puberty blockers, allowing them, at that age, we've all had kids, those teen years, man, they can be quite interesting, and you give in to their mindset. You know, people in Canada have been sent to jail for trying to stop the school to transform their children. If you don't accept that and embrace it, you will be not only uneducated and ordinary, but you'll also be a felon. Where do you draw the line? We came to a point where we're talking about the vaccine. And some people accepted it, some didn't. We gone through it, went past it. But some people said, I'm not going to accept the vaccine because it's part of my belief. I believe that what God is doing is right, and I will not accept it until their job was on the line. Now what do you do? What's the point where we are willing to suffer as salt for what the Bible teaches? So that salt there, in its confidence, in its strength, in its surrender, trust, and thirdly, Peter and John are living out being that salt of the earth by humble obedience. Bible says that they comprehended they were uneducated, ordinary men, and they were marveling. Now, they didn't tell Peter and John that we're pretty impressed with what you guys are doing and saying. This is what's happening in their heart, and God tells us, for having seen their heart, what God does to the world as they're watching God's children stand. They're marveling in their heart, and then God later on shuts their mouth. Let God do what He does. All we have to do is be salt. Humble obedience. Ordinary men. This word here, I think I mentioned it last year, in the original is idiotes. So basically they're saying that they're idiots, and I've mentioned that in Greek it doesn't mean exactly what we have made it to mean, but it's the same root word, and to them it means uninformed, unskilled, one without professional knowledge, a layman. Therefore, generally ignorant or ill-informed. It means that one that chooses to live a private life away from the people, not in the public office. So they saw them fairly as basic, well, they're fishermen, but equated them to uneducated fishermen, uneducated farmer. What do you know? Shut up. And it's what the world has been telling Christians in the past few years more and more. The moment you mention and you shine the light on what is wrong, we're being told to, and I'm quoting Tucker Carlson, he likes to say this, shut up. That's what they tell us. Now, we are to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Doves and or pigeons are not that quiet. You can be gentle, but that one name that I want you to mention and live out, Jesus, that should be the call of our lives. Peter and John, they're so humble and obedient. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:10. This is Paul saying, listen, we are fools for the sake of Christ. Our agenda is not to impress anyone. For we serve a master that judges all things, and I got to give an account to him. So I will call upon the name of Jesus. And yeah, call me names, so be it, but I'm going to be obedient. We're fools for the sake of Christ, but you are prudent in Christ. Basically, he's chastising the Corinthians for in their disobedience, having a one where they were sinning in their church and they were accepting him until they repented, casted him out for a while. And he's trying to wake them up because they were judging Paul for doing this and not the other. And he said, listen, you're prudent? We're fools. We're weak? Okay, you're strong. In other words, you want to have the last word? Go ahead. You want to win this conversation? Go ahead. You talk. I'm going to be salt. You are glorious, but we are without honor. The idea of their judgment upon Peter and John is that these men had no opportunities for education. They had no authority. No one should listen to them. They were not accustomed to public speaking, and therefore, they were marveling at their boldness. Remember, we mentioned last time, the one thing they didn't do is they didn't tell them, stop healing people. They didn't say that. They marveled because they lived out who they were because of Jesus in their lives. And they were Galileans, which you might as well have said a trucker. Basically, the same idea. They were rude. They were particularly rude or seen as rude and uncultivated. Why all this? Where did it all come from? The strength of the salt, how do you get it? Here it is. Next phrase. And began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's the problem. It's the strength of Peter and John. It's the problem of the Sadducees and the priests. This Jesus again. Who do you spend time with and where do you gather your strength? Kind of easy way to remember, and I want you to see this picture, and every time you go to do it again, remember this text. So I have a electric or battery-powered lawnmower, not because I'm green or hug trees. I love trees, but I was done with the noise and the gas and the oil. Just give me a battery. However, lawnmower looks great. Battery is sufficient and strong. But if I don't plug that battery in the night before, I might as well walk a dog because that lawnmower is not going to work. That battery being plugged in gives it all the energy. And that is where we're called here to get our savor and our strength for the salt in our lives, theologically, biblically speaking, because they were with Jesus, plugged in. There's nothing more attractive to me than to see the contagious beauty of two people that truly love each other. Married for so many years. Go back to Duane and Sandy, and having stayed with them for a couple of weeks when I first came here, I would sit, and I mentioned to you this earlier, and I wasn't watching on purpose, but I was noticing how they always sat together on the couch. And I even have a picture of both of them having fallen asleep. Her head on his shoulder and together, mouths open, but they were sleeping together in each other's arms. And I said, yes, Lord Jesus. When I see this relationship of love, trust, and joy, and peaceful strength, resting submission in a marriage, it's just a mirror of what happens when you are in love with Jesus. Problem of many people calling themselves Christians, they are religious and they're trying to follow the rules like the rich young man. What else can I do? What else should I do? But nothing is changing in my life. What's missing is that you're not in love with Jesus. You read, but you don't know. You ask, but you don't embrace him. You don't run to say, Lord, what else can I do for your name's sake? Love for him, trusting him as he leads, guides you, and tells you things in scripture which, oh, I'm never going to do that. And he says, no, follow me. Pick up that cross. The joy, the peace, This must be our relationship with Jesus. And that's what gave Peter and John that strength to stand. They didn't know what was going to happen next. It was only a couple of 40 plus 50 days that they crucified Jesus. And this is the Jesus that in the garden, when they came with swords and with bats and light, and they said, "Where is Jesus?" When he said, "I am he," did you notice that phrase? They all fell backwards, which, by the way, adds a little bit that anytime you see people falling backwards in any church, that's not from the Lord. Go back to Revelation. And what does Peter do? He falls at his feet, not backwards, but forwards. Just a little tidbit. But that is the Jesus that they knew. Stronger than the storm. Stronger than a legion of demons. And yet, he gave his life. And here they are, about to be judged. What's going to happen? And they stand. Here's a secret. As you read the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read about the martyrs, as you read Hebrews 11, there's something that happens in that moment of persecution. If we would ever be honored by the Lord, to be found worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus, it's an honor. At that moment, there's such power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which you have never known in your entire life. That's how John Huss could stand, and all his compatriots being burned at the stake and having their heads chopped off, saying, "I stand." It wasn't him speaking. It was the Holy Spirit. It is why you must know him, love him, embrace him, and be obedient right now in times of peace, because the storm is coming. And at that time, the life you will live, indwelt by the Spirit, the world cannot understand. You will be surprised, and you will see the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father like Stephen did. Dynamic relationship. That is the power of salt. Remember the previous times when the girl and the people warming up by the fire told Peter, "I hate it when people ask me, especially that guy right there, your accent." What accent? If I ask all my Romanian friends, I got no accent. But he comes along saying, "I have no idea what you're saying." The accent. The accent gives you away. I say Chicago. And those that know Chicago, yeah, right. Really, where are you from? Can't get away from it. So what's happening with Peter? Because he had been with Jesus. They said, "Listen, you've been with the Galilean." "No." And he swore up and down he did not know him. And that same Peter, transformed by the Holy Spirit, he stands. And when they say they've been with Jesus, Peter says, "Yes." Because if you're ashamed to talk about Jesus at Target and at the gas station, you will run when they come for your head. The Holy Spirit is the one that's leading and strengthening Peter and John. The commentator theologian Barnes says this: they had not been trained in their schools, the Pharisees, Sadducees, synagogues, and their boldness could not be attributed to the arts of rhetoric, how to speak, how to pronounce. How you can tell the difference between a Shakespearean play actor and a godly preacher. That's why I could never stand watching those movies, as good as they could have been, when they were showing either, I don't know, a Lutheran, a Methodist, whatever kind of preacher, Baptist. And it was a movie with a preacher, and they would show the preacher practice his sermon to an empty church and repeating the phrases over and over again to make sure they got it right. I'm like, what are you talking about? Where is the Holy Spirit? Well, they saw the Holy Spirit in their lives and the way they were preaching, and people gathered. And Barnes goes on to say, it was the native, ingenious, and manly exhibition of deep conviction of the truth of what they spoke. And that conviction could not have been obtained only by their having been with him, only way, and having been satisfied that he was the Messiah. Such conviction, he says, is far more value in preaching than all the mere teachings of the schools. And without such a conviction, all preaching will be frigid, hypocritical, and useless. They stood before the people because they loved Jesus, and now they're about to stand before the Sadducees because they embraced Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, here's what Paul says about that fragrance, that aroma. Something is different about this person. You can sense peace. You can sense joy. You can sense kindness, right? Yeah, happiness can be loud, but kindness. Dogs know kindness. All right, so we've had dogs. I love dogs. Don't care much about cats. My wife couldn't care less for the dogs, but she took care of them. There's one thing that happens, and I want you to watch this if you ever have the opportunity. No matter where we go, no matter whose house, it could be in the park, can be in Canada, can be at Webb's house. My wife comes in the room, all the animals come to Pusha, as if she was Snow White. And she's like, but they still come to her because they sense kindness. I want to be like Jesus. And we're thinking about all of these things that we could do to impress people. But have you ever thought about being kind to be like Jesus? To be joyful when the world is falling apart because you're looking beyond the world and you see Jesus and God in control? That's salt. Don't have to declare and impress. Just be salt. Be thanks, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and manifests through us. So it's Jesus spending time with him at home in the Word, in prayer, loving him, being drawn and desiring to know more and more about him. That comes from the... another one. How can you tell a Romanian? So I had a young man in one of my churches back in Chicago, godly man, young, professional, wore suits all the time. But every Sunday he smelled like garlic. I love you if you're watching, because garlic is healthy. Mom made him eat garlic. Whole family ate garlic. And there's one thing about garlic. The more you eat, the more it comes out through the pores. Did you know that? You eat garlic, people will know. Not from your breath, but from your skin. This aroma is exactly what's happening. It's not how many verses you've memorized. It's not how many people you impress. And you can't fake it. I've always been impressed. How many of you have been to a Billy Graham crusade, as they called it back then? Always impressed me as a young man. I walked down at one of them as well. Always impressed me, because as an older person, as a pastor, I would listen to his sermons. There are no more simpler sermons than Billy Graham. But thousands would walk down to receive Jesus. Do you know why? The Holy Spirit. That's who was preaching to their hearts. Not impressing them with all sorts of ideas or even outlines. Just Jesus. So for your life as well. It says here, the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ. What are you wearing? Polo. Whatever perfume. No. We're Jesus. We are the fragrance of Christ to God, not primarily to the people, but back to God the Father, giving him glory. Among those who are being saved, you are an aroma, and among those who are perishing. The more time you spend in the Word and preaching, you will see prayers answered. You will see God opening doors and touching people's lives. And I'm not talking about your paycheck, your house, or your car. They've got nothing to do with anything because they all will burn. But your life will be transformed and you'll touch people's lives. And that will feed your soul. How many of you guys have been in the delivery room when your wife gave birth? There's nothing like it. When Brandon, he's got the big mouth. When he was born, he was screaming and crying, and they couldn't hand him quick enough to me. And I took him in my arms, even with the umbilical cord still connected, and then I cut it. But as I'm holding him, I'm talking to him, peace. Because he remembered me talking to him while he was in the womb. And seeing him born was transforming. How many of you have led someone to Christ? That's your sole responsibility, to make disciples. When you see God come in the life of someone all over again and changing everything, and you're like, I'm here. You're doing it again. Yes, Lord. That's why Jesus said, listen, I've eaten food that you do not know of. When he came and he brought fruit from the city and he was talking to the Samaritan woman, and she said in the end, I believe that you are he. And she told all the village. Jesus said, I need no food. Maybe we need a little less food and more salt in discipleship. This aroma of the knowledge. As my friend ate garlic, read the Word. And the more you know it, the more it's going to come and emanate and change you from within and begin to change those around you. Just like Moses, remember him? Now what happened? Exodus 34, 29. He spent time with God not knowing what was going to happen. He was just up there on the mountain receiving the law, receiving all that God was teaching him that later he would write. And Moses was coming down from the Mount Sinai with two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, and he was coming down the mountain, and that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, with God. Then Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face, and they were afraid to come near him. Being in God's presence, you don't have to lift weights. You don't have to do mantras and yoga. Just being in God's presence. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to transform you as you're plugged in. Everything changes. Now, here's the problem I mentioned earlier. All is great because you could see Moses' face shine, and here there's God's in his life. The problem is that Moses eventually got a hold of a mirror, and he realized that he was losing the shine. What did he do? Who knows? He covered his face to let people think that he was still shining when he was not. Isn't that what we do? We haven't been reading. We haven't been fellowshipping. We haven't been plugged in. We haven't been crying before the Lord. So now we dress up. We don't show up. We stay away like Adam and Eve to make sure people don't see that we have not been with Jesus. But these two were with Jesus, and 5,000 plus came to Jesus in a city of 25,000. Do the math. What, third of a city were believers now. And they began to sell all they had. They brought it all together. And they began to praise God. They turned the city upside down because of salt. You are the salt. Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. I call the spiritual checkmate that God does on their behalf and your behalf. As he shut the mouths of Daniel's lions, God will shut the mouth of your enemies. Not your job to fight them. You just be salt. Because they saw the man that was once sick. Now his life is changed. And he won't shut up about it. Because they had been with Jesus. And this man had met Jesus through them. No words from them, no response. God shut their mouth. Because this man that had been sick for 40 years was healed in their face. You see, everyone has an opinion, advice, impression of how you should do things, what you should do, what you should not do. Everyone has promises and everybody plans. But the actions of your life, the fruit that comes from your life, will always trump empty words, promises, and even accusations. That's why James says, what use is it in James chapter 2, verse 14? If someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? In other words, no, it can't because it's not there. It's not good enough to say I'm a Christian, but my life hasn't changed. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need for daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, it's dead by itself. If someone says, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by works. I recently saw a little clip of a guy that's saying, I was kicked out of my church, a big evangelical church. Why do you ask I was kicked out of my church? It's because I was driving down the road and I saw the pastor. He was broken down. The car was broken down. So I pulled over and the pastor was excited that finally would come to help him. And I asked him, Pastor, what's wrong? Well, I got a flat tire and I got no way to fix it. And the man said, so I did what I learned from my pastor. I put my hands around him. I said, Lord, bless my brother. Oh, Lord, you send someone to fix his car. Be with him as he's waiting. I shook his hand and left. It's easy to sound religious. But to be salt, you must have been with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Have mercy on me, Father, lest I be the one that proclaims this truth and walk away not living it. Oh, how much I love you. Father, we give our lives into your hands once again because we desire to bring you glory through our lives that look like Jesus because we are spending time with Jesus. We may think that we would need so many things that would make this church grow, and we are so wrong. The only thing that we need is Jesus in our lives. And in so being salt, not only adding some taste to the lives of the broken people around us, but maintaining righteousness because of the way we live before we ever say a word. Jesus, lead us that we may live in obedience and trust, that we may have the courage when we are threatened, and that we would follow you, Lord, even to the foothills of the cross. And there giving our lives up because we love you because you first loved us. Amen.